I feel like I owe you an apology. There is so much going on in our lives right now, and it is trying our souls. Foremost, there is the COVID-19 crisis that just doesn't seem to want to go away, and we assumed we would have it under control by now, but it seems to be getting worse. Cases are spiking up around the country. The institutions that we have long counted on to guide us in times like this appear to be adrift. We find ourselves individually stuck in this miasma of uncertainty. Every plan we make must have a contingency to go with it. Many of you haven't seen loved ones in months. Parents in nursing homes or retirement communities, daughters who are pregnant, grandchildren with compromised immune systems. And because we want to protect these people, we can't be with them. And already across our nation, we are told that 127,000 people have died from this virus, and that number is going to continue to grow. And then this week, the CDC speculated that the number of infected people in the country may be 10 times higher than current numbers suggest. And then there is the economic fallout from our efforts to stem the spread of this virus. Over 30 million Americans are unemployed. Countless businesses have been closed. Our friends have been furloughed. Some of you here have lost your jobs. We've watched the value of our retirement accounts plummet. We are conflicted between protecting the economy and protecting the physical health of our neighbors. In addition, there is a massive civil unrest birthing protests in every corner of our country, and these protests are forcing us to reevaluate our nation's deeply held attitudes and actions toward race. And then, if all that's not enough, we learned this week that there is a giant African dust storm headed towards us from the Sahara Desert. Now, in reality, the dust storm is normal and harmless. It's actually good for our ecology. But in the wake of everything else, it just sounds terrible. It looks like 2020 will be the year without sports, concerts, new movies, and the Wilson County Fair. And this is where I feel that I need to apologize to all of you. With all that's going on, with all that is weighing down our souls, I decided that this summer was the time to preach a series of sermons from the book of Amos. Now, I feel like a better pastor would have chosen a more appropriate text. You know, texts that are uplifting, texts that are filled with hope, texts that highlight God's good works among us, verses that assure us that all will be well, that we will get through this. Isn't that what we could use right now? I mean, I could turn to the Song of Solomon and read these words: "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are like doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead." Or I could read from this morning's call to worship: "Happy are the people who know the festal shout." Or from Psalm 150, "Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." But note, I had to go and choose the book of Amos. It's like you're all drowning and I throw you an anvil. Amos is the 7th century BC prophet who traveled from his home in Judah north to Israel to preach God's promise of judgment against a people who have grievously sinned. And so far in these writings, Amos has not offered us any word that seems hopeful, any word that offers comfort. It's just God's promise to send fire down on the transgressors, to destroy their cities, to crush the people. And if you came here hoping that today's passage would bring us a sliver of a rainbow, I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed, because today's reading takes us to an even darker place. Today's reading, it's an anvil. In the first three chapters of this book, Amos has provided us with a list of indictments against the wealthy and the powerful of Israel. Amos tells us how these people have trampled the rights of the innocent, how they sell the needy for a pair of sandals, how they find the poor person who has next to nothing and they take even that away from them. They build their wealth on the backs of the vulnerable. They oppress. They bring, as Amos says, violence and robbery. This list of indictments continues on in chapter 4, our passage for today. And this chapter contains three separate sections. In the first of these sections, Amos rails against the rich and self-indulgent women who inhabit the city of Samaria. Samaria is the capital city of Israel, a wealthy city itself. And in a most unflattering image, Amos refers to these women as the cows of Bashan. Now, I don't believe that he's impugning their appearance by calling them this, but rather condemning their lifestyle. Bashan was a high plateau just outside the boundary of Israel, and it was known for its exceedingly lush pastures. Animals raised in Bashan were legendary for their quality. A cow of Bashan would spend its day grazing on a smorgasbord of foliage, never needing to search for food. All they had to do was eat and sleep. The wealthy women in Samaria, they spent their days like these cows, Amos wants us to think. They're absorbed in their self-indulgence, and they call out to their husbands, "Bring something to drink." They can afford this lifestyle because, as Amos tells us, they have oppressed the poor and they've crushed the needy. Amos promises that God will judge these people. He writes, "The time is surely coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks." Yes, that is the terrible fate that Amos declares, that these people will be dragged out of the city with hooks. Then there's a second section of chapter 4, and it concerns worship. And just to put it briefly, Amos condemns the wealthy for hypocritical worship. These people act righteous, and yet they are oblivious to their sins. They offer exorbitant sacrifices to God to impress everybody else with their inflated piety. But God is not impressed. The third section of chapter 4 is the part I read for you a moment ago. And this section is likely the weightiest anvil that Amos will throw at us. And this section begins with five statements which outline five disasters that God has or will visit upon the people of Israel. And each of these statements concludes with that refrain, "Yet you did not return to me." And this refrain gives the section, well, it's like a worship liturgy, isn't it? It's like, well, a confession of sin. In the first of these five statements, God says, "I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities." Now, That may sound like God's your dental hygienist who's scraping tartar from under your gums, but that's not it at all. Cleanness of teeth is an ancient Hebrew idiom which means to be hungry. Let's say that a friend asks you if you want dinner, and if you're hungry, you respond, "You bet, my teeth are clean." Well, literally, this means that there's no food particles left from the last time that you ate, and we're talking about a people who didn't have dental floss and toothbrushes. It's been so long since your last meal that, well, your teeth are clean, aren't they? So what God is saying here is, I brought hunger and a scarcity of food on your people, to your cities, yet you did not return to me. And in the rest of these statements, God tells the people, I withheld the rains and ruined your harvest, yet you did not return to me. I sent blight and disease on your crops, yet you did not return to me. I sent a pestilence on your people, yet you did not return to me. I sent invading armies to overthrow your people, yet you did not return to me. And as we hear these statements, the question that comes to our minds is, why? Why does God do these things? Why does God send hunger and drought and famine and disease and invasions to Israel? Was it as just a punishment for their sins? Well, to answer this, we need to turn back to the book of Leviticus. Now, the book of Leviticus is one of the first five books of Scripture. For the people of Amos's day, this was their Bible, those five books, and they would be familiar with its message. So in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, God says this. God says, if you follow my statutes and keep my commandments and observe them faithfully, I will give you rich crops, security, peace, safety. I will look with favor upon you and give you many children. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. And the promise here is that God will bless those who are faithful. But Leviticus continues, and God says, if you will not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, then I will bring terror among you. Disease, failed crops, broken communities, and more. And God doesn't stop there. God says, if you continue to be hostile to me, I will continue to plague you sevenfold for your sins. Wild animals shall attack your children and your livestock. I will decrease the numbers of your people. And through this chapter, God paints this dreadful image of death and destruction if the people continue their hostility towards God. The good news is that God concludes by saying, but if you confess your iniquities, then I will remember my covenant. Covenant. This is the key that we need to unlock what Amos is saying. God made a covenant with Israel, and God deeply desires to maintain that covenant. But a covenant is not possible if the people turn their backs to God in sin. God calls them, but they don't listen. So, to get their attention, God sends destruction. Remember those plagues that God sent on Egypt? The purpose of those plagues was not to punish the Egyptians. The plagues were meant to gain the attention of the Pharaoh. Let my people go. So here, God is clamoring to make the people listen, to get them to change. In Leviticus, all God asks is that the people just confess their sins and turn back to the relationship with God. If you confess your iniquities, then I will remember my covenant. According to Amos, God sent hunger and drought and disease and then laments, yet you did not return to me. How tragic it is that the people ignored God as they pursued their own self-indulgence. And then we read these ominous words of Amos the prophet. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. Our reading for today concludes with the words of an ancient hymn. Words that remind us of who God is. For lo, the one who forms the mountains, creates the wind, reveals his thoughts to mortals, makes the morning darkness, and treads on the heights of the earth. Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. This is not just any God. This is not Baal. This is not Asherah. This is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who delivered the ancestors from Egypt. This is the God who loves his people more than anything, who maintains that covenant with them, even when they turn away. This is the God who goes to extraordinary lengths to recover the lost. I still feel that I need to apologize to you for afflicting you with these dire and heavy words of Amos. But on the other hand, these might be the best words that we can hear right now. Maybe in this time when we do feel beaten down and despondent by the affairs of this world, maybe at this time we're just a little more open, a little more receptive to God's word to us. Did God send this COVID plague to punish us? I don't know. But should we respond to this plague as an opportunity now to ask, what exactly is God saying to us now? What does God want us to hear? God should not have to clamor for our attention. As the prophet Elijah discovered, the voice of God can be found in sheer silence. But maybe we live in a time when God does need to shout to get our attention. We should listen. Amen. Let us now join together saying what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. So let us confess together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.